The epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Of course, we know that Paul wrote to believers scattered throughout the region of Galatia, and so these were many churches that he was writing to with this one epistle, and we're going to read our text here in chapter 5. We'll start in verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to be satisfied with you. And sometimes it feels like that's all we have. But Lord, that's always enough. We don't need the pleasures of this life and the comforts of this life and securities of this life to be secure and to be comfortable and to have joy. You are enough. Help us to take everything in this life as it ought to be taken, which is as a gift from you. And if you don't want us to have it, then we shouldn't want it. We should just be satisfied with you. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit. It's a sad thing that we can live in the Spirit. We can be saved. We can be truly redeemed and have eternal life. But that doesn't mean that we walk in the Spirit. We don't act like the children of God that we are. I pray that you would work in our hearts tonight, encourage us, challenge us, and I pray that you would just speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in January and February, we studied the first five fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. You might remember that. We started by looking at the preeminence of love, or as the Bible calls it, in many cases, charity. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." And we looked also at the sweetness of joy. Here in verses 22 and 23, we've been going through the fruits of the Spirit in order. We looked at the sweetness that joy brings to our life. We can have joy every day when we love and focus on the right things. We saw the blessing that peace is to us, and how peace is found in Christ. When we trust Him for everything, we have the peace in our life that the Lord wants us to have. We also examine the importance of long-suffering and how we often prefer to receive long-suffering, but we don't usually prefer to give long-suffering to others, but it is a rich fruit indeed. Lastly, we considered different signposts of gentleness, different aspects and facets or features of gentleness that help us identify gentleness as unselfish, self-controlled, loving, wise, and contented. And these fruits will not appear in our life unless the Spirit of God brings them to pass in our life. They're fruits of the Spirit, not of the flesh, not of strong character, not of high intellect. They're fruits of the Spirit, and we must allow Him to accomplish them in us. If we live independent and self-sufficient lives, we won't have these fruits of the Spirit. We must live dependently on the Spirit of God. And that's an uncomfortable thing. It's uncomfortable to be dependent on something every single day. We like to think of ourselves as self-sufficient and independent. We're Americans after all, you know, and this is how we live. But that's just living in the flesh. That's living in our strength. And it doesn't take much for us to realize how short our strength falls often against the challenges of life. It doesn't take much to be put flat on our back with an illness. It doesn't take much for all of our savings to be spent and gone. It doesn't take much for all of our security to be stripped away and we have nothing. And so we should just live dependently upon God, allowing Him to provide the comfort and the strength and the security that we need, and allow Him to bring these fruits into our lives. You might have a very good work ethic, but your work ethic will not ever bring the fruit of the Spirit into your life. You might be highly educated. Education will never bring the fruit of the Spirit into your life. Only the Spirit of God will do that. And so we must live dependently each day on the Spirit of God. Tonight, I want us to consider and meditate on the universality of goodness. It is a universal thing in how it's displayed. And we understand good things. We all appreciate good things, don't we? We enjoy good weather. We had it today, and I enjoyed it. It was pleasant to be outside. It was good weather. We all enjoy that. We all enjoy good health. And some of you have been sick. Some of you weren't here this morning because you weren't feeling well, and now you're feeling well enough to be here. We all enjoy good health. And I heard somebody recently was quoted as saying, if you don't have your health, you don't have anything. And I think there's some truth to that. There's a quality of life, humanly speaking, there's a quality of life that is taken away when you don't have your health. We enjoy good health. We enjoy good food. I enjoy good food. I hope you had some good food for lunch today. We enjoy that. We enjoy good sleep. And some of you didn't get good sleep last night. Maybe that's a way of life for you. You struggle with that. When you get a good night's sleep, that is a real blessing to your day. We enjoy good sleep. We enjoy a good joke. A clean joke, a funny joke. We enjoy a good joke. We enjoy good friends. Just companions, people to spend our time with. We enjoy good things. Who prefers a bad version of these things? I don't know anybody that prefers a bad version of these things. Well, maybe those people who prefer puns. Those can be pretty poor jokes. Or dad jokes. No, I didn't say bad jokes. I said dad jokes. Some people think they're one and the same. They're groaners. Those aren't funny. Some people prefer bad jokes, maybe in that way. But we get bad weather, don't we? We get bad food sometimes, or bad sleep, or bad health. And sometimes we can think, oh, it's going to be a great day tomorrow. I mean, just look at the forecast. And then it just turns. And suddenly, it's bad weather. That perfect meal can be almost ready. It's in the oven, and then something diverts your attention, and suddenly the food is burned. And it goes from good food to bad food in just a few moments. Or we can be feeling great, and suddenly we get hit with a bug or a virus or something, and we're sick. We have bad health. And it quickly turns around. Something good, and then quickly it spins around, and it's bad. But that is not how the Spirit of God is. The Spirit of God is not unpredictable. He is not changeable. He is good. And I want us to talk about the word goodness here for a moment. Goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. This is what the Spirit of God brings into the life of a believer. And I'm talking to believers tonight. If you are lost, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, this fruit of the Spirit is inaccessible to you until you are saved. It's impossible for you to have this. It can't come through the flesh and through the strength of the flesh. It only comes through the Spirit of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And it's very simple. We understand what this word means. But it's a blessing. It was a blessing to me just to think of it again and meditate on the simplicity of it and the blessing that's included in this definition. The word good, specific to our context here tonight, I talked about good food, good sleep. That would be a more superficial meaning. We understand we're talking about moral goodness here. But the word good means complete or sufficiently perfect in its kind. If it's a physical thing, it has the physical quality best adapted to design and use, as opposed to bad or imperfect or corrupted or impaired. Good is the opposite of bad or the opposite of imperfect, the opposite of corrupted or impaired. It also, here's another definition for the word good, having moral qualities best adapted to the design and use, or qualities which God's law requires. So not only is it excellent and complete and flawless, it's also morally good. It has the moral qualities which God's law requires. It's virtuous, pious, religious, applied to persons. We would say it's opposed to bad and vicious and wicked and evil. This is what good means. We understand this. Very simple idea. The word good, and then the suffix ness, N-E-S-S. Again, that suffix means the quality, state, or character of. The state of being good. Goodness. The state of goodness. The state of good, rather. It's a state of being. So the word goodness means the moral qualities which constitute Christian excellence. Moral virtue, religion, kindness, benevolence of nature, acts of kindness, charity, mercy. And again, we all knew this definition, I'm sure. But when we think about what goodness means in our life, the fruit of the Spirit bringing goodness into our life, now it's the state of good, of being good, the state of being good brought from the Spirit of God into our daily life. We understand we can do something that's good. You can make a good meal. You can say a good word. You can have a good morning and operate in a good way for a period of time. But the state of being good, where it just continues, it's an existence. It's not a one-time event. It continues. That is something that only God can do. Goodness is not the fruit of doing good things occasionally or in certain situations. We can become excellent at doing certain things. You can have a talent and you can practice that. And so whenever you have the chance to exhibit your talent, you are good at it. You can be good at your job. And for 40 hours a week, you are a good person in that sense. And then you can go home and be a very bad person. So you don't have goodness in your life in that sense. It's very part-time, very every so often, very temporary. Goodness is the state of being good. And as we think about goodness, I think we quickly realize that it only belongs to God. Only God has true goodness, state of being. So let's talk about God's goodness for a few moments, and look at what the Bible has to say. True goodness is not temporary or part-time. God's goodness does not have a shelf life, and then it expires, and it's not good anymore. He is always good. He is always good, and always has been good. Malachi 3:6, the first part of the verse says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Everything that he ever has been, he still is, and he is good. Psalm 107, verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Why? For he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. His goodness does not change. The good part of his character doesn't change. It's a state of being. It exists and keeps on existing. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord passed by before him," before Moses, "and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation." And in this verse, we find kind of a spoiler, a sneak peek, a summary of what we're going to look at down the road here in the message tonight. He is abundant, he's merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Mercy, forgiveness, all of these things, yes, we would say that's good. God forgives, God gives mercy, God gives blessings. Those are good things, but also we find, "and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children." Judgment is part of his goodness. And we'll talk about that. But God is always good. His goodness is abundant. Again, what would we say about somebody if they were only good in a very small slice of their life? If you catch them at, you know, 3:42 in the afternoon on a Monday, you will have nothing but goodness. But you're 2 minutes late, no goodness. On Tuesday, no goodness. It's just that one small slot of the week. Well, they're not a very good person. They're mostly bad, right? That we would say that's not goodness. God is abundant in goodness. You come to Him on Monday, He's good. Tuesday, He's good. You come to Him on a Saturday, He's good. You come to Him in the middle of the night on Thursday, He's still good. He's good all the time. He's abundant. He's overflowing in goodness. If you need goodness, you'll find it. If you need goodness at the same time, and me, we'll all have the goodness that we need from God. It's overflowing. It's constant, and it's a state of being. It's always there. He's always good. It's this spring that never stops flowing over. Psalm 33, verse 5 says, He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And you look around you in this world and you see, we often see evil, don't we? We look at the evil that people do, the evil that people accomplish, the things that they do, and we don't see the goodness of God. But the earth is full of it. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. A beautiful day like today is just another example of His goodness. We were talking about the weather. Brother Sikorsky sent me a video this week. It was a history, kind of a short video about the history of the area. And he was talking about an accident that happened on the airbase back in 1980. And there was a big fire on an airplane that was containing nuclear weapons. And if the wind had been blowing a different direction, it probably would have resulted in a radiation event here that would have covered many square miles. And probably many people would have died. This area would not probably have been inhabited for a while. But it was just the wind, you know, it just happened to be blowing the right direction, and that was all averted. I think that was the goodness of God. And you could give so many tests, I'm sure we could give testimonies about, you know, all of this happened and this was difficult, but if this one thing had been different, it would have been so much worse. It just happened that way. No, it didn't. That's the goodness of God. If we're willing to see the goodness of the Lord, we will see that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. It's everywhere. If we'll just look for it and if we'll be willing to see it, He is always good. And one thing that we know about Him is that His goodness determines His actions. Psalm 119, verse 68 says, Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. If we say, I am good, but I'm not ever going to show it, I'm never ever going to display it, I'm not ever going to act on it, it's never going to come out of my heart. The Lord knows my heart. He knows my heart is good. But I'm never going to show that in my actions. We would say, well, that's not goodness, right? That's not true goodness. So God is good, and He does good. He doest good, as the verse says. He must do good. He must act on this goodness, and He does. Psalm 107, verse 8 says, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. How do we know that God is good? Because He does good abundantly, over and over, day after day. Psalm 34, verse 8 is an invitation for somebody to come and experience God's goodness. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. We can let each other down. We can misplace our trust in others. I was relying on them, and I trusted in them, and they let me down. They failed me. It was a wrong decision I made to trust in them. But the Bible says here, blessed is the man that trusts in God. You're happy. How happy that word means. Blessed. We'll never be disappointed. We will never be disappointed when we trust in God. I think we all know this, but it's sad how often we fail to live that way. We will never be disappointed when we put our trust in the Lord, because He is always good, and His goodness determines what His actions are going to be. He is good, and so His actions are good. His choices are good. His works are good, because He is good. It can't be any other way. If you are good, but your actions are evil, that's not true goodness. If you are evil, your actions can't be good. I'm thankful that God doesn't have bad days. Well, I'm good, I'm just having a bad day. And we like to blame our faults on our environment. I'm a good person, but these things are going wrong, and that's everybody else's fault, and that's why I didn't do good. God doesn't have bad days. And we can have bad days. God can be working in our heart, and we do evil things against him. It doesn't change him. He's not having a bad day. He is good. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them." You've got a lot of, and Moses is speaking to Israel here before they go into the land of Canaan. You have a lot of enemies ahead of you. You've got a lot of adversaries in your future. Don't be afraid. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. Why, Moses? How can we do that? There's a lot of obstacles here. "For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And so, you don't need to fear the opposition, because God will not fail you. Joshua 1:5, God is speaking to Joshua and says very similar things. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." I'm so thankful that God will never fail us. We've been burned how many times? Oh, we can give testimony. Yeah, you know, my dad let me down. My mom, my friend, my brother, my child, my co-worker, my boss, whatever. We've let other people down. Yeah, you know, they stabbed me in the back. I thought we were friends, and then they were talking bad about me. You know, he told me I was going to get that promotion, then he gave it to somebody else. This happens to us. We let each other down. I tried not to let you down, but I made a mistake, and I failed. I was doing my best, and I still let you down. We do this to each other all the time. This is part of living among sinners and being a sinner ourselves. But the Lord will never fail us or forsake us. He doesn't have bad days. He doesn't wake up in the morning just a little bit off, you know, just a beat late, just a little behind schedule. He doesn't have any bad days. He's always good. I'm thankful he doesn't have any bad moods. How often do we have bad moods? Jeremiah 32:40, he says, God is speaking, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me." Sometimes we can get upset with people that we truly love, and we have a bad mood, and we give them silent treatment, or we blow up at them, or we say something, or we just ignore them, or something. It's a bad mood. God doesn't do that with us. Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" God says, "I will make an everlasting covenant." And we can promise, or we can know that he will keep his word. We can rest assured that he will. Psalm 52:1, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually." It must endure. It is the state of being good. Goodness. It can't fail. The goodness of God endures. He is always good, but God's goodness is not restricted to himself. Sometimes we can maybe think that, well, God itself is unchanged, but what's he going to do for me? God himself is unchanged, but how is he going to handle this situation? I know that none of this will change him, but what about him changing my circumstances? You know, that's really what I'm concerned about. I know his character won't change, but what about me? What about this situation? Not only is God always good, but God is good to all. I'm thankful for that. No matter who you are or what you have done, God is good to you. He treats everyone with goodness and justice. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. God is good all the time, and he is good to all. Every single person that has ever lived has been a recipient of God's goodness. And I say that while being fully aware that I have received many blessings in my life that a lot of people in the world never were able to receive. Some people have been horribly mistreated. Some people have lived in extreme poverty. Some people have had life-ending, mortal illnesses and diseases and so on. At a very young age, I never had to experience those things. I have many blessings, and you no doubt can say the same thing. Many blessings that a lot of people never got to experience. But even those people that had such suffering that I've never had to experience, they still have been recipients of God's goodness. We see this demonstrated in the life of Christ, as Acts chapter 10 tells us. Peter is speaking, and he's referring to Christ. He's preaching to Cornelius here. And he says in verse 34, Acts 10, 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" That's necessary for his goodness. We'll just stop here for a second. If God said, you know, I prefer you, you're someone special to me, but you aren't, I'm not going to do anything good for you. That's not goodness. That's not a state of being good. That's not universal good. God is no respecter of persons. Verse 35, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." God gives goodness to all and gives equal opportunity, gives opportunity to all. Verse 36, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." Christ went about doing good. He was good all the time. Good to all. He gave everyone an opportunity to believe on him. He healed everyone that came to him that was willing to trust in him for that. He was good to everyone. And God continues to show this goodness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 says, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Sometimes we can look at other people and say, "Well, that's not fair. They're being blessed. Have you seen what they look like? Have you seen who they..." You know, we can look back and I think about World War II and Adolf Hitler. How could a man like that have such power to do such evil? How can he receive the blessings like that he received? Well, because God's good to everybody. God gave him, no doubt, gave him chances to repent, gave him chances to know the truth. I'm thankful that God doesn't just... I'm thankful that God is not a respecter of persons. Because if he were, I very well could be somebody that did not receive any goodness. And so could you. God gives good to all. He gives good things to everyone. He is good to all people. Every day, every moment in a sinner's life, God is doing good for them. It may be unseen. It may be uncomfortable sometimes. But it is good. God does good in our lives, and sometimes we don't appreciate it because it feels bad, it feels hard, it feels painful. But God is always doing good. God is always working to bring sinners into a closer relationship with himself. He is always working for our good. Always. Deuteronomy 6:24 says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day." God always has your true good in mind. It's what he's working toward. You and I often don't see it. And we only need to think about the example of a very young child, not as the type of person who is not aware of what's good for them. "Hey, Mom, Dad, can I do this thing?" No. That would be very bad for you. Don't play with knives. Don't put your hand on that hot burner and so on. Don't play in the street. That would be very bad. "Oh, you're doing evil towards me." No, I'm saving your life. I'm doing good for you. So often we don't give God credit when he does good in our lives. Or we don't even notice. We don't even realize it. But he is always doing good. Turn to Romans chapter 2. God is good to all, and he's continually showing that goodness. I don't deserve good health. I don't deserve financial blessings or blessings of family and friends. I don't deserve any of these things. But I still have them because God is good. And we enjoy so many blessings from a good God. Goodness displayed and demonstrated in our lives. Romans chapter 2 verse 1 says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Speaking of the sin of man, the sinfulness of man. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things? And do is the same. You're judging others for wickedness, but you're doing the same wickedness. Do you think that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? The good things and the forbearance, the withholding of judgment, the patience, the longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, if you've ever come to a point in your life of repenting of your sin, if you've ever been saved, and after you've been saved, you've repented many times after that, it's the goodness of God that leads you to that. We don't realize our need of repentance and our awareness, and we don't have our awareness of sin without the goodness of God being present in our lives. God is always working so that sinners are aware of their sin and of his long suffering. He's always doing good. Another area of God's goodness is his chastening hand. God's chastening hand is good. It's not comfortable, but it is good. Hebrews 12, verse 5, it says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And it's not surprising, because this is the Word of God, but this verse does a great job of describing the responses that we have to chastening of God. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. To despise means to devalue, to look down upon, to look on as worthless. Don't despise that. And we get angry when God chastens us. Why is God doing this to me? I don't deserve this. What good can this do? That's despising the chastening of the Lord. Oh, and then there's another response. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. We can either get angry, we can push back, and we can raise ourselves up in pride and rebel against that, or we can just want to give up. Oh, it's no use. This is so terrible. I don't know how I'll ever get past this. Why is God picking on me like this? I'm just going to quit trying. We're fainting. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't do either of those things, because it's a sign of God's love. If it's his goodness, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. This is a good thing. This is a good sign. What father would he be if he allowed these things to continue and didn't chasten his children? What father would I be if I saw major problems in my child's life just continuing on and on? I didn't even bother addressing them. I didn't even bother correcting them. I don't care. They'll go ruin themselves. It doesn't matter to me. That would be my heart condition if I did not chasten my children. I would be a bad father. I would not be a good father. God is the perfect father. He is always good. And he chastens us because he is good and because he loves us. So let's not devalue or undervalue his chastening. Let's not faint. It's a good thing. It's a good sign. It's his goodness coming out for our good. And you might say, well, in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, it talks about God doing evil. How can he be always doing good if the Bible says he does evil? Job chapter 2, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. And there are other places in the Old Testament where it talks about God doing evil. What's he talking about? Well, we know that God does not sin. He does not do wicked things. and ungodly things. So what is this evil here? Well, the evil speaks of chaos and, in a sense, destruction. And that reminds me of what the Bible says about pruning or purging. God definitely does that. John 15:2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He clips it back. He trims it down. He cuts off things that are signs of progress, signs of growth. It's painful. It's hard. You look at it and you say, that's destructive. That tears down. How is that good? Well, it's good when God does it, because he knows what to do. It feels bad. Purging is painful. It feels bad, but it is objectively good. And we look at Job's life and we see that. What good came from the, and it was really the devil that was at work in his life, but God was overseeing it. God didn't let anything happen that was outside of God's control or God's will. The devil was doing it, but in God's hand, it was a tool of pruning and purging. Job lost everything except the life of his wife and his own life. He lost his health, his children, all his possessions. It was evil in the sense that it was chaotic and destructive and painful and difficult, but it brought about good in Job's life. You look at the end of the book, it was good for him. It was good for others, what God did. It's good for us because we have the book to read. God always does good things because he is good. If you should still be in Romans chapter 2. Even when God does performs judgment, that is also good. Again, it might not be comfortable, might not be easy, but it is good. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, it says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. It's good because it adheres to the law of God. It is righteous judgment. Verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, the Jew first and also of the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. God's hand of judgment is even good. Even in wrath against unrepentant sinners, and that's what his wrath is poured out on. That's who he judges, his unrepentant sinners. Even in that, God is demonstrating his goodness. If God did not judge sin, how could he be a good God? Even there comes a time when a good God must reckon with rebels. If there were no judgment of sin, there could be no reward of righteousness. God is objectively good all the time. And he wants to display that goodness in our life. He wants to pour it out on us. He wants to bring it forth in us as fruit. Not just to make you the object of his goodness, but to make you the channel of his goodness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Goodness. He wants goodness to flow out of you upon others. Do we want to become a receptacle of goodness or a channel of goodness? I think a lot of times it's easy just to think about, I want to receive goodness. But what about giving God's goodness to others? That's hard to do. You and I must emulate. And let's talk about the Spirit's fruit of goodness. You and I must emulate God's goodness. Of course, we're not called to take God's place of judgment. He's the judge. We're not the judge. He punishes sin and pours out his wrath on sin. We do not do that. But otherwise, other than that aspect of God's goodness, we are to treat people as he treats people. Look at Matthew chapter 5. We are to be good to others as God is good to others, according to our abilities, according to our opportunities. But the goodness ought to be a state of being in our life. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, and Jesus is preaching to believers. Now, he's talking to people who are in the kingdom of God, and he's telling them how to live. He's giving them a very different, what seems like a radical pattern of life, something they were not used to hearing. Verse 38 says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. If somebody takes an eye, they should lose an eye. If somebody takes a tooth, they should lose a tooth." That's the rule of law that you're used to. "But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. This is how you will be recognized. This is how you will be seen as being in the family of God, by treating other people the way God treats them. Hey, there's a family resemblance here. That's how the world should view us. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" Now, we know that Christ is not saying, don't stand for truth. Just whatever people want to do that's wrong, don't stand for truth, don't speak for truth. Just let them do and just let people think whatever. We know that's not what God is saying. We should obey God rather than men. And if somebody says to you, you have to violate this word, don't do it. Say no. Stand up for truth. Do what's right. We understand this. But what he is telling us is that living for the Lord, living like this, having the Spirit's fruit of goodness in our life means we don't live and try to even the score. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I'm gonna even things up here. I was mistreated, I'm gonna even the score. That's not how we should be living. We are not supposed to be living and pursuing after fair treatment, quote unquote. "Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek," get somebody to smite him back. No. "If they will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let them have thy cloak also. If they will compel you to go a mile, go with them twain." All of these things. But I'm being mistreated. You know, this isn't right. This shouldn't be happening. Somebody fix this. This isn't fair. Well, it's not about whether it's fair or not. That's not what he's calling us to do. Essentially, what he's describing here is being willing to be, to use a Bible word, to be defrauded. 1 Corinthians 6:7 says, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? And why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" Now in 1 Corinthians, he's also talking to believers. And he's saying, you're taking each other to court. Something happened that wasn't right between you, and rather than settle it yourselves, you're going to a lost judge to settle this for you. You're Christians. You've got the Bible to help you handle it. If necessary, take the fault. Be out. Whatever they took from you, didn't return, stole from you, whatever it is, let yourself be wronged that way. That is the better choice. Suffer yourself to be defrauded. And this is the goodness that he's talking about here. Again, what if God said, okay, somebody just shook their fist in my face, therefore I'm going to have them fired from their job. Boom, it's done. There's a little evening the score. They'll see they can't do that against me. What if he treated us that way? We would live in that state of punishment because we don't have that goodness in and of ourselves. We sin. We think wrongly. We complain against God and we treat each other wrong. He says, it's not about evening the score. It's not about fair treatment. Allow yourself to be wrong. Do good to them, even when they do you wrong. Love your enemies. That's what David did. 1 Samuel 24, we read about how Saul was looking for Saul, for David, chasing after him to take his life away. What had David done? Nothing. He'd just been righteous. He'd just followed orders. He'd just followed God. He'd just been a man after God's own heart. He'd just been anointed to be the next king. It was Saul that was jealous, Saul that was wrong, Saul that was wicked and sinful and going to these great lengths to wrong David. And David had a chance to kill him. He had a chance to end it. We know that he ended up having two chances, but this is the first one. And then he revealed to Saul later, I had a chance to kill you, and I didn't. And he, Saul, said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. This has been a one-sided thing. I've been rewarding evil, and you've just been giving me good. You're more righteous than I. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered thee into thine hand, thou killest me not. It was right here. David could have done it. And his men were even saying, this is your chance. Here's your chance. Finish it. Even the score. Make it fair. But God is good. Even to people that hate him. Even to people that lie to others and say there is no God. Even to people that lead others astray. Even to people that mock and ridicule and hate God. God is good even to the devil. The devil experiences God's goodness for a time. And there will come a time when God's goodness will be given out in judgment. But it's hard. It's hard to be good to others when they are not good to us. It's easy to be good to others when they're good to us and just to reciprocate. It's very hard to be good when we're not receiving goodness. So how can we do it? Because it's a fruit of the Spirit. How can we have this? How can we live this way? Goodness. Well, you know, I said a nice thing to that person a couple months ago, so obligation fulfilled. No, that's not goodness. Well, you know, I withheld that biting remark, or I didn't do what I could have done to him. So, there, I don't have to worry about that anymore. I checked that off. No, that's not goodness. One time, a couple of times, it's a state of being. It's constant. It just continues. I know I can't do that myself. I don't have that ability in my flesh. So how do we do it? Well, two basic ways. First of all, we do it through God's power. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And if we behave this way toward others, we don't get any credit. Because it's not through God's power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith and power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray always for you because we know you can't do it. You need God's help, and so we are praying always that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. What does God do? He's good all the time. How does that control his behavior? It means he always does good things. And God wants, Paul is saying, God wants to bring his goodness to light in your life. All fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness. Whatever his goodness wants to do, whatever his goodness desires to do, we're praying that God does that in your life and through your life. Why? What's the purpose? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him. We aren't good to others so that we'll get praised, because often that's not how it works. You know, people experience God's goodness, and who do they credit? Wicked people, I'm talking. People who do not know God. God is good to them, and who do they praise? Not God. They don't believe in God. They don't follow God. They don't love God. God gives goodness to them, and he doesn't get any credit for it. Now, he will be glorified one day, but so often in the moment, he is not glorified in it. And when we're good to others, you can expect not to receive praise a lot of the time. We want the credit, right? And that will make it fair. If I'm going to be nice to you, I at least want to thank you. I at least want to be looked up to. I at least want the respect and the regard that goes along with this. I mean, if I'm going to be a servant to you, I want to be credited for it, right? Well, that's not what a servant's heart is. A servant serves and doesn't expect to be rewarded because he's a servant. He's nothing special. If we're going to be good to somebody, we want to be credited and glorified. But Paul says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in him. If we're going to have this Spirit's fruit of goodness in our life, it's only going to happen through God's power. Again, Matthew chapter 5, we read about loving your enemies, blessing them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That is hard. Have you seen what they're doing? Did you hear what they said? We have to have God's power. Because if we do that, we will be recognized, at least by God, as the children of your Father, which is in heaven. There's a resemblance there. Only God does that sort of thing. But it is possible through God's power. Romans 8:37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Lord, I don't know if I can do that. You know, we can. He can. Through him, we are more than conquerors. It is possible. It might not be fun. It might not be pleasurable. Oh, I just want to give them a piece of my mind. How about you give them a piece of God's mind? Give them some goodness. Speak the truth. Love them. Pray for them. God will give glory for it. And isn't that what we want? Should be. Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Boy, I just really want to get back at them. Well, that's the flesh talking. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't do that. But we have to make that choice. We must have this and act this way through God's power. And that will come through God's Word. When we study and meditate on the goodness of God, shown in our own undeserving lives, it will make us desire to show that same goodness to others like us. Have you ever sat and thought, maybe your devotion time in the morning is a good time to do it, just sat and thought about where you would be tonight if the Lord had not saved you? What would have happened in your life if God had not protected you? God had not opened your eyes to your sinfulness, if God had not put you under the preaching of the gospel, if God had not put you into a place where you could have the Bible for yourself and read it, if God had not given you conviction in your heart and understanding and time to understand and then humble yourself. What if you'd only had one chance to hear the gospel? Goodness of God. And how can we say we deserve it? I mean, just look at it and, well, why wouldn't God? No. We don't deserve it. We deserve judgment. And so when we think, why would God show his goodness to me this way? I don't deserve it. And you know what? That person, those people don't either. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works." Boy, I don't know if I can be good to that person or those people. Well, the Word of God will prepare you. If you don't think you can do it, spend more time with the Lord. If you don't think you can do it, spend more time in God's Word. You'll be prepared. Let's turn back to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We can only be what we ought to be. We can only have this goodness through the power of God, and we will be prepared through the the Word of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not," chapter 6, verse 6. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Let us do good unto all men as we have opportunity. Do good. That's what the Lord does. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Again, good adheres to the law of God. Sometimes we can think that goodness is always comfortable. If I'm going to be good to you, it means that I must excuse and approve of your sin. I must approve of all of the wicked things. That's not what God doesn't treat us that way. God doesn't treat us, doesn't approve of our sin. But he does do what is good for us. He does give us blessings that we don't deserve. But he brings us close. He's working to bring us closer to where we ought to be. He's working always for our good. And too often it's easy for us to lash out. We're angry at people. We're resentful. Maybe we're just hurting. And somebody didn't treat us wrongly, but we're hurting and we're just looking for somebody to lash out at. And we do evil. We do wickedness. What about them? They need good, just like we do. We need the Spirit to bring that fruit of goodness into our life. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Romans 12:21, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." There's plenty of evil in our world already. Plenty of evil that you and I bring into our own lives. But let's let the Spirit of God bring goodness into our life. As we think about living this way, with this goodness, this abundant goodness of God overflowing out of our life, it should excite us. It should also humble us. I'm humbled because I know I can't do that. It should excite me because I look at what God does when he is good. And it's exciting to see what he might do through me in the lives of others. I was talking with someone here about using our words for good, and we were talking about people that think it's funny to insult each other. And I used to be that way as well. You know, you give somebody a real zinger and it's funny and we laugh about it, but even though we treat it as a joke, it really does tear down. Insults hurt. Insults are negative, and they're not building up, they're not good in that way. But I was saying how the Lord worked in my heart over a period of time and gave me a desire, an appetite, to look for ways that I could build up with my words. In essence, look for ways that I could be good with my speech, do good for others with my speech. And it's actually very exciting to have this mindset. Now, what can I say that will bless them and help them? Again, it might be to encourage or challenge them to do right. It's not always comfortable and these real smooth and comfortable things. It might be a challenge. It might be, you know, look, you need to rethink some things here. You're not doing what's right. But that would be still a good thing. Instead of tearing down and insulting and hurtful, it's exciting to look for ways to always be doing good. Maybe I should say something to them. Maybe I should do something that they'll never know it was me, but it's still good for them. That's exciting. That's a real pursuit. That's fun to do. It's truly a fruit of the Spirit to have goodness in our life. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is encouraging. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Yeah, but they'll never change. It's not in vain in the Lord. They'll never you know, become friends with me, whatever. It's not in vain if you do it for the Lord. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Who knows what God can do if you'll just do good for that person or for those people? Who knows? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. May Paul's words to the saints here in Rome, here in this passage I'll read in a moment, may Paul's words to the saints in Rome also be true of us. He says in Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Is that true of us? We are full of goodness to everyone, the goodness of God to everyone at all times. That's the universality of goodness. May the Holy Spirit bring forth this good fruit in us by his power, through his word. But it's a good thing. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would challenge us tonight. These things are difficult.